Let us turn to the Word of God, Proverbs chapter 29 this evening. Proverbs chapter 29, beginning with verse 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. An unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. In particular, our text is verse 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. A repeated command in the Bible is to fear not. And at times it means don't start fearing, and at times it means stop fearing. And we need both of those commands, don't we? In the midst of our timidity, we need the Lord's sound word, stop fearing. Before we engage in the day, we need the Lord's comforting words, do not start to fear. Fear is an unpleasant emotion, at least the fear of man. The fear of the Lord, which would be another consideration, is a pleasant emotion. It is a grace, because the Bible says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. The fear of the Lord is a good thing. It is a strengthening grace. It is a virtue. But the fear of man is a vice. Scripture is very clear, isn't it? If it was a virtue, it would not ensnare one. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Fear, this fear of man, we could call this timidity. We call this cowardice. Is an unpleasant emotion of alarm. To be scared due to an external threat, especially the threat of a man. And we could also include, certainly, the fear of a devil. The fear of a demon will also bring a snare. The Lord throws that vice into the mix as well when He says, fear not him that can kill the body, and after that he has no more that he can do. But rather fear him who, after he kills the body, can cast the soul as well as the body into hell. I think Psalm 27:1 suggests at least three directions by which there are fears that we need to deal with. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? He gives us light and salvation and strength. Take the reverse there. We fear darkness. We fear the unknown. And often we even fear the unknown providences of God, and we need to deal with that. And it says, the Lord is my light. And I understand that we're human beings. Like last week, we had lightning and thunder in the midst of our Sabbath evening services. And it certainly is. It can be a little bit unnerving to have a lightning bolt strike within perhaps several feet of us. But the Lord is our light. And He will not allow anything in our life that will be out of His will. He is the one who even ordains lightning and thunder. It's the God of glory who thunders. It also says, the Lord is my salvation. What is the reverse? Damnation. Damnation is something to fear. And the Lord, as with the darkness, He's the light and He is our salvation. To be saved, to be delivered from damnation, has that fear removed. People ought to fear damnation. The Lord Jesus said, "How can you escape the damnation of hell? Flee from the wrath to come." People should be afraid of condemnation. People should be afraid of the results of sin. They should be afraid of God if He is their judge. They should be afraid of His judgment. Thank God that He becomes our light and our salvation. But He also becomes our strength. We can fear weakness and vulnerability due to a perceived enemy. And I think this is what Proverbs 29:25 is especially addressing. The fear of man and the fear of a demon, which certainly can be included here. The fear of condemnation is removed by justification in Christ. The fear of the unknown is met by trusting in the Lord's wisdom to direct and power to provide and protect. And the fear of our weakness and vulnerability is the subject we consider tonight. Cowardice is a real threat today in Christians' lives. Which one of us is not touched by the sin or the vice of timidity? The best of God's saints are tinged and tested by this. We see some very godly men and women in the Bible that were affected by timidity. Abraham, even in a sense, denied his wife twice and fell to the fear of man. Our beloved Peter fell to this vice, denying his own Lord. Which of us has not, at a time or times, denied our only Savior because of the fear of man or the fear of the devil? The spies in Canaan were overcome by timidity. Israel before Goliath and the Philistines. Elijah before Jezebel. The disciples in Gethsemane. Many have been overcome by this vice. I think of that poor blind man even that was healed by the Lord Jesus. Even his parents. You'd think that if your son was blind and your son was healed, that you would own Christ. That you would say, He is His healer. He must be the Son of God. But even they became silent before such a great miracle because it says they were afraid of man. They were afraid of being excommunicated by the Jews from the synagogue. But let's not look down our nose at them. Timothy was tempted. Paul said to Timothy, God hath not given us the spirit of fear or of timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. The fear of man is something that we need to reckon with. It is something that will not go away until the end. Ashamed of Christ is something that we should fear. We should rather die than be ashamed of the Savior. I think in this very text it gives us some help regarding timidity, regarding cowardice. I would like us to consider the subject tonight, the course of the cure of cowardice. The course of the cure of cowardice. And I think that we find it in this succinct text. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. The course, C-O-U-R-S-E, of the cure of cowardice. First of all, we've got to define it, to detect it, right? Really, to define it. The fear of man. Is this an objective or a subjective thing? If it's objective, it's saying, when you fear man, who's really neutral in the case, sometimes they're threatening, but many times it's the person who has timidity that unnecessarily cultivates it and produces it, and there's nothing really to fear. They found out that the person wasn't a threat at all. That we often fear where there isn't any reason to fear. It's self-propelled fear. It says in verse 26, I think it goes along with it, many seek the ruler's favor. It's self-propelled fear. We would rather have the ruler's favor. We would rather have the favor of someone who's able to do us a favor, able to help us in a financial or a practical way, and deny the Lord. The fear of man, indeed, can cause us to desire the fear of a human being or the favor of a human being than the favor of God. Could it be a subjective thing? It is man that is instilling fear in us. I think you can see it both ways. The fear of man, whether you are self-propelling that fear of the man or the man is producing the fear in you. In other words, he's intimidating you. Either one applies. I have a self-propelled timidity towards someone, or someone is intimidating me to have fear. Either case, they both apply. The Lord is dealing with intimidation, and He's dealing with an inner problem that we may have in producing a fear in many cases. And I do believe it includes the fear of demons. Though it doesn't say so, because isn't the fear of the devil also a snare? Isn't the fear of a demon? Does God give us any legal right to fear the devil? What does He tell us? Be sober, be vigilant, be watchful, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking literally someone to devour. He's not saying to fear him, he's saying be aware of him. I like what C.T. Studd said. He said, if you seek the Lord before dawn, you won't meet the devil during the day. I know what he meant. He was saying, get alone with God and you'll be ready to meet the devil. You won't be blindsided. If you're sensitive to the Lord, if you're walking with the Lord, you'll be vigilant. You'll be able to detect the devil. Even though your back may be turned upon him, you'll be able to detect his coming. Now, there are obviously forms of cowardice. We're afraid of physical harm. Goliath, Jezebel, Abraham was afraid for his life in Egypt. And the Bible teaches there was a self-propelled fear. There was no fear that was needed there. The Lord was going to deal with it. Satan and demons can do physical harm. The Bible tells us that we're not to have that kind of fear. I understand, again, we're human beings. Does anybody like to die on purpose? Does anybody like to feel pain? But yet, is it a legitimate fear for us to be ensnared by a fear of physical harm? Should a threat of our life silence our witness? Should a threat of our putting our life to an end cause us to deny the Lord? Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have a concern for us to be ready to die. everyone has a concern about whether I'm going to accept grace in dying. But I don't believe it is a legitimate fear if it's timidity regarding physical harm that it paralyzes or ensnares us. The loss of favor. Saul felt he was going to lose Israel's favor if he didn't sacrifice. And it says here that there are people that would rather have the favor of the king, when we should realize every judgment is from the Lord. That favor of the king might be detrimental to you. Maybe it's better that the Lord's judgment is that you have disfavor from the king. What if Joseph had given in to timidity? He knew that he was going to have disfavor with Potiphar. But wasn't it that very disfavor that eventually propelled him into a situation that God could use him to help his father and his brothers in that predicament? We need to commit our lives to a faithful Creator and not always choose the side of favor, but accept when we even have disfavor with people. The fear of man and the fear of demons deal with the loss of friendship. Is it cowardice that we are afraid of losing someone's friendship? Is it right for us to be paralyzed by that kind of fear? Peter was afraid of losing friendship around the fire. He was afraid of losing friendship among the Jews. And he even caused Barnabas to be brought into this scandal. Paul said, you should not be a respecter of persons. If the Jews will not like you because you are reaching Gentiles with the gospel, then let them go. Choose your friends. Let your relationship with God determine who your friends are. You lose friends along the way if you're faithful to God. Even those that were good friends in the beginning. David lost Ahithophel. They walked to the house of God together. Some of you, most of you, have been Christians for a long time. And you had some good friends that still are believers. Some went out from us. Maybe they weren't believers, but some of us remember people that were good friends, but they were lost because of your stand for Christ. Cowardice is being afraid of a negative reaction to someone. Remember, Saul's son was afraid of Abner because he rebuked Abner for his immorality. I believe his son did right. I believe his son rebuked Abner correctly. Abner was immoral, committed fornication. And yet he feared Abner because of Abner's anger regarding Saul's widow. And I think that may be the major form of timidity that I don't think we're really harmed or threatened very often physically. Perhaps we could say the loss of favor and negative reactions are things that we recoil from. Brother and sister, we've got to face this. That to be a witness for Christ, to be glad to be a Christian, and to be inclined always to give a testimony for Christ, to be inclined always to cause the transition of our conversation into spiritual things is not going to be popular. We've got to reckon with this. And I think just reckoning with the reality is half the battle. Am I ready now? Does Christ mean much to me? Does He mean the world to me? And does a soul's salvation mean the world to me? Okay, they do. I love Him with all my heart and soul. I owe my life to Him. And I'm a debtor to sinners, whether they like it or not, to be a witness. It's a crime for me to reflect anything other than being a Christian. It's a lie to the world. I reckon with that. Now, what will be the reaction if I love the Lord? If I represent Him in the community? If I tell the truth and I rebuke someone for telling a lie? If my burden is to try to turn the conversation to the kingdom of God? If my burden is to not be dishonest at work, like the other employees may be? If my burden is to always take the side of a Christian, always take the side of a child of God, there's going to be negative reaction. We may not get the promotion. We may have that. There's all kinds of forms of persecution. There's the shunning. There's the eyes rolled up. There's the eyes that reach the sky. There's the guffaws. There's the jokes behind our backs. Are we willing to take it? You know, I can say it was easier for me, and I look back, it was easier for me to take that persecution when I was first saved. For me, I was so taken up with the love of God and the mercy of God and the sacrifice of Christ that I was willing to do anything for Him. Shouldn't that always be the same? Shouldn't that be more of the same and to a greater degree the longer we live in Christ? The more grateful we should become, the more realized we should be of Christ's sacrifice and love for us. Even to the point if physical harm comes, are they just threatening us with heaven? The loss of favor? Favor is deceitful. And beauty is vain. But a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. We're going to face the Lord one day. We're going to stand before God with all those people that persecuted us, all those people where we chose their favor over the favor of our judge. The loss of friendship, only for a time. They'll know one day that you were their friend. I can never forget Karen Ott's husband who died years ago. And I have to say I made feeble attempts to reach him. Feeble. If you'd have all those years, they were feeble to me. And I learned just before he died, they weren't feeble to him. He was dying of cancer and he came across the street one time. His daughter Chelsea, who died recently, was playing with our children chalk in the driveway, and we sat on the driveway and he said to me, "I know you've tried to reach me. I know that." And you know how I tried to reach him? Just looking over at him. How you doing? Just trying to get his eye contact. To me that was feeble. Saying hello to him, or just to me again, those were feeble attempts. How many others would have gone across and said, you know, what's his first name? It's been a while. Michael's his son. "Mr. Ott, I care for your soul. How about your soul?" I didn't do that. And I'm ashamed that I didn't do that. But you know, what a rebuke to my heart and yet a comfort to my heart that we sat there and he said, "I know you've tried to reach me. And I wouldn't let you into my life." That's what he said. "I wouldn't let you into my life. I wouldn't return the eye contact." In other words, that's all it was. But you know, it's amazing to me that a person can detect that. That if you care for them, even a glance is enough for them to see you love them. Can't we even glance over to our neighbors? Can't we even glance at someone with a concern in our hearts? Certainly we can do more. But even feeble attempts God uses to reach souls. And though it was risking his friendship, yet at the end, we were friends. And I wouldn't trade that for the world. I don't know where his soul is. But I'm glad I didn't at least not try to make eye contact. I'm sad that I didn't go further. But I'm thankful to God that at least I tried to make eye. That was grace. I can remember, too, that Michael's father, or Michael, came home one time and said to his father and mother, "I can't believe that Mr. Owen and others are outside the gates at Orchard Park, outside the gates of the stadium with signs and preaching." Michael was embarrassed at first. It was his father, and this was after this time. His father said, "They're doing what they have to do." He defended it before he died. He told Michael, "This is something that you've got to consider. I don't want you to dismiss it. I don't want you to be embarrassed at it." He defended us. I wouldn't trade that for the world. But wouldn't you trade for the world all the times that we've denied the Lord and saved friendship, but really lost our influence? They saw that really we didn't have any metal to us. The world knows deep down inside, don't they, who a true Christian is. Not one that would give up their friendship, give up Christ's friendship for theirs. One that will stick to their convictions and truths. Oh, the Lord, give us a strong witness for Him. The Lord, give us grace to allow negative reactions at work, the golf course, the tennis club, or wherever you and I go, that we're willing to be a witness for the Savior. That we're willing to be embarrassed. You know, a lot of people fear man because they just are afraid of unanswerable arguments from people. They're afraid of being able to articulate the truth. Hasn't that God given us a tongue? Hasn't He made us? Even if we can't answer their argument, we can tell them, "I don't know." Just be honest. I wasn't ready when that man called the other day. I confess that. As he attacked the deity of Jesus Christ. All I could say to that man was, "The Jews sought to stone Christ because He said He was the Son of God. Because He said He was Jehovah." And my mind was so twisted by his angles that he kept coming at, all I knew what to say was, "The Jews stoned Christ because He said He was Jehovah." And I was a broken record. But I didn't have any other answers for him. And I hope that was enough to lodge into his heart. Now the Russellites, you know what they say today? "The Jews thought that Jesus said that He was Jehovah. That's why they sought to stone Him." No, they knew that He said that He was Jehovah. That's why they sought to stone Him. Let us trust the Lord. If someone has an unanswerable argument, God will answer it one day. Or He'll give us wisdom at the time, eventually as we pray during the discussion to answer it. Or we'll have to end the conversation and answer it another time, or ask another Christian to call them to answer the question. Or if we can't articulate the truth, we can try. Or we can read a paragraph of someone who has articulated it. None of these are legitimate reasons to fear man. Physical harm, loss of favor, loss of friendship, negative reaction, embarrassment. Let us be embarrassed, if that's what it is. Rather be embarrassed than be silent. Rather feel like that we were stuttering and stammering than not attempting at all. Cowardice defined is the fear of man. Cowardice is a detriment, is a damage. It's a vice. It's never good to fear man in that way. Cowardice is detrimental. That's part of the course of the cure of cowardice. We have to define it, call it what it is. It's not good. It's not a friend. It's not a virtue. It's a vice. It's a sin. And then to be able to admit it's a detriment. It says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. The word snare is a trap. It's a cage. It's used in Psalm 124:7 of the snare of the fowler, the bird hunter. It's a lure. It includes a lure, a temptation, and then you have to be enticed by it and you've got to be caught in it. And that's the course, isn't it, of committing cowardice. We're lured. We're tempted. And then we're enticed by that temptation. And then we're caught. And Matthew Henry said, and this scares me, that there are Christians that are caught in this snare and the rest of their lives they live that way. As if they're in that cage saying, I'm afraid of man. I'm afraid of man. And I can't get out of this cage. Ever seen someone snared by a trap? See them in the jungles and you're hanging upside down? It's ready to die. You're good for nothing. Picture that. Picture a bird being caught in a net. As the bird flies over the net or lands, someone shoots a gun or something that causes the trap to detonate. Cowardice entraps, it paralyzes, it renders us ineffective, it causes hesitation in the victim. Really, what it does is the devil is roaring at us, and when he roars, he paralyzes, he freezes his victim. And we're so afraid, we're so frozen, we're so intimidated, we're just frozen. We're stopped in our tracks. We hesitate. We're made a prey, in other words. And we ask, okay, what is the evidence of being ensnared? Well, we're willing to risk morality. Joseph was the reverse. If he succumbed to cowardice, then he would have committed adultery. But Joseph feared the Lord. How can I do this great sin, great evil, and sin against the Lord? Joseph showed us the reverse. Abraham was willing to deny his wives twice. I don't know, she's not my wife. She's my sister. Willing to risk his wife rather than die. What would you rather do? Have your spouse commit adultery or die? Make your spouse be defiled? Or would you rather die? You see how the fear of man can paralyze? Isn't your integrity and your honesty and your modesty more important than succumbing to like the Lord says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? David asked that, but he said, see she from man whose breath is in his nostrils? For wherein is he to be accounted of? He needs me to give him oxygen to breathe. He needs me to give him food to eat. I can strike down Goliath with a stone. I can remember we had a friend I had a friend in college named Jim Fierer, and he knew a big lineman in college that was not a Christian. He was witnessing to him, and the man began to intimidate Jim Fierer, but Jim wasn't intimidated. And the man began to mock him for his Christianity, and he said, God could humble you in a minute. And the man laughed at it. And the story goes, he was struck by a little bug that reduced him to nothing. And he got saved. As he was on what he thought was his deathbed, a big, gigantic man was reduced to nothing on his deathbed, he got saved, became a preacher of the gospel. The Lord can do that. What is man that we take mind of him? David could look at Goliath and say, look, he may be 9 feet tall, but God is 1,000,000 feet tall. What is Goliath to God? He's an ant. He's less than an ant. How much did he weigh? 400 pounds? I read about a 350-pound lineman for Syracuse University when he went to Hawaii for the College Bowl. He said, I felt like a pygmy in the waves of the Pacific Ocean. He said, they batted me around like I was a pygmy. 350 pounds. The Lord Jesus walked on waters like that. And I'm told that a hurricane is threatening our coast again. Who's in the eye of the storm? Is it Goliath? Is it the weatherman? Now, I'm just amazed at man's technology. Why can't we? And this shows you again, the Lord is showing that that above a certain point, man has to admit, he has to say, well, what's the word we used to say when we were defeated? Uncle. Can man drop bombs in a hurricane and stop a hurricane? Can't do it. He'll never be able to do it. The Lord is saying there's a certain point to see that I am the sovereign God. You're willing to risk your morality for the fear? What about your spirituality? Elijah's witness and convictions were jettisoned for a time when Jezebel threatened him. Peter's association with Christ. And yet how often have we done it? Let's again not look down our nose. We stand silent as some intimidating figure tells dirty jokes or some intimidating figure says that there is no God and we stand silently in the corner. Is that equivalent to what Peter did? And I mill around in a crowd and I can hear immorality and it's just reeking with immorality and with innuendos and I stand silently. And I have to pray at times, Lord, I am worthy of dying. Don't let me live. I don't want to be a coward the rest of my life. I want to be courageous. I don't deserve to live if I'm going to be a coward. I want to be true to the Lord. Cowardice dulls our witness. It mutes our verbal witness and it dulls our visual witness. There's a vertical effect. It grieves the Lord. I mean, here is God sitting on His throne. A little speck of earth somewhere out in creation. And there we are, a little speck of earth, and somebody down in the speck of earth is afraid of a speck of earth rather than the God of glory. Put it in perspective. The horizontal effect, it discourages saints. Demas hath forsaken me. Just like C.T. Studd said, very few things discouraged him more than backslidden Christians. Missionaries that came out and supplied a station so he could go somewhere else and then he heard that they fell into lust or fell into greed or left because of fear. And so he had to now travel 2-3 days in the jungle to see if the mission was okay. In the days when they didn't have the communication we have today. And it is sad when people that were holding the gap with us have left, have loved this present world, or gotten sidetracked by something. When we needed them, Mark departed to Jerusalem when Paul and Barnabas desperately needed his witness. Don't we need the people who defected in prayer with us in the meetings? pouring out our souls. Don't we need the laborers of Fred so often praised for? And it's easy for us to pray, but Lord, save new people and make them supply. But are we going to forget the old people? Are we going to forget the people that we used to pray with and weep with and witness with? We can't forget them. But our hearts hurt for them. I hope I don't forget. I forget a lot. But I hope I won't forget Jim Fyre's face. And I've told you this, and I'll tell you it again. It'll probably be the 50th time I've told you. When Jim Fyre knocked on my door when I was first saved, it was 2 or 3 months. I was still living in the dorm. Must have been the springtime. And he was expecting to find the same Phil that he knew last week. But Phil started to love the world. And he walks in. I said, come on in. I thought it was somebody from the floor that was going to join in the card game and the drinking again. Went back. But I knew in my heart, I was convicted. Here we were, sitting around the table. Jim Fyre comes in all beaming, wanting to tell me something or encourage me to go somewhere. And he looks, and I'm sitting among the lost, around the fire, denying my Lord. I looked over and I said, hi, Jim. And his face turned from happiness to sadness in about half a second. And that hurt me more than anything. Remember when it says Peter looked at Jesus and he looked at Peter and he looked right into his soul? The Lord Jesus, as it were, was looking through Jim Fyre right into my soul. And he said, what are you doing here? Like he said to Elijah, what doest thou here, Elijah? Are you right to be sitting here and mingling with these people? Are you talking about their souls? Oh no, Phil isn't talking about their souls. Phil is vexing his soul. Where are you, friend? Are you vexing your soul in Sodom? Look at poor Lot. It says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He lived in Sodom, and then he sat in the gate of Sodom. And he lost his family because of the fear of man and love for the world. Is your family worth it? Is your church worth it? Is your neighbor worth it? We become worms. I liken the fear of man. You ever seen how to take care of a... What are those things that you pour, put salt on them and they just shrivel up? Snails, right?
Leeches.
Just put a little bit of salt on them and they just disintegrate. That's what the fear of man does. It just disintegrates us. Where we'd rather go to heaven than take up space on earth. Ashamed of Christ shall we be when He is God and He gave Himself for me? Ashamed of Christians shall I be? Unconcerned for the lost shall I be for the favor of man? For the friendship of man? Because of a negative reaction? Because of physical harm? In other words, I'm saying to man, your money and your friendship mean more to me than your soul's salvation. Not a very good trade, is it? But there's hope. All sin is forgivable. And the course of the cure of cowardice, it is defined so we can put our finger on it and we can grab it by the neck. It is detected as doing great damage to us. It encages us. It makes us to be, as it were, controlled by man and the devil. The Bible tells us the devil had us under the spell of the fear of death all our lifetime. And so he had us as a puppet on a line. He just had us going where we wanted. Don't go. You won't go there. You go where I tell you to go. Once the Lord delivers us from the fear of the devil and the fear of death and the fear of man, we can go where God tells us to go. We're uncaged. The cowardice, thirdly and finally, is defeated. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. That's the defeat. Literally, whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be set on high. What can touch us when the Lord lifts us on high? The word is used in Psalm 69, O God, set me up on high. I will set him on high, Psalm 91. I like this text in Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. He that runneth into it is literally high, set on high. See, safe, therefore. That's what our English rendition. You ever been in a high tower? You ever been way up in the air? What can reach you there? Except a bird or an airplane. But the Lord sets you up above the birds and the airplanes. The Lord takes you to glory one day. Remember being in the Scrabble Tower in Ulster and way up in the air and just being able to see everything below. You felt like you were what's the opposite to vulnerable? You were invulnerable, I guess is the way it is. You were untouchable. Like a bird flying above the snare and the deer running from the hunter. It could not catch you. Yet you will make my feet like deer feet. There's nothing more discouraging to a hunter to see a deer in full flight running away from you. You know he's gone. He's escaped the snare. He's escaped the bullet. He that trusteth in the Lord. The Lord is trustworthy. What that tells me is not just believing. Now it says, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. So it seems to say, okay, it's your believing that sets you on high. But remember, folks, you've got to believe in something. It's not your believing. It's the object of your believing. Because belief is a transitive verb. It takes an object. So what it's saying, he that trusteth in the Lord, it's your believing, but it's your belief. It's the object of your belief. What am I trying to say? It's the Lord that conquers the fear of man. It's your concentration on His attributes, on His works, the history of His works, His promises, His warnings, and His prophecies. How can I fear darkness and damnation and danger if the Lord is my light and my salvation and my strength? How can I fear a negative reaction if I am focused on the omnipotence and the omniscience and the eternality and the omnipresence and the judgmental abilities of God? How can I fear the face of man and fear a promotion when I know that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? And He can give me a job anywhere, any way, and He can provide my needs. C.T. Studd was out in the middle of nowhere and they got mail twice or once every 2 weeks. And he said his family was down to nothing. And he said, we are depending on the Lord sending mail or we're done sending something. And the mail came and they dropped the mail on the table and others were there and nothing was for the Studs. And he said, I know that there has to be something because we don't have any money to buy food. And he took the bag. It was empty. And he shook it and he took the corners of the bag and he felt something in the corner. It was stuck. And it dropped out. He and his wife looked at each other before he saw that and he said, the Lord has to have it in that bag. And it was somebody they'd never heard of before. Gave them 500 pounds. Took care of them for the next 5 months. Wouldn't you rather live by faith and live in the fear and, you know, making sure things are in the cupboard and things. I mean, how we live, we think it's better, but it isn't. We're trusting in bank accounts and food in the in the cupboards, but all the while we're still so worried about, well, there's not enough in the bank account, and there's maybe not enough food, and you know the gas prices are rising. We're so entrenched in this world rather than, Lord, provide. Please give us this day our daily bread, and let me be busy doing the work of the Lord in my family, in my church, in my society. Let me be dedicated to the kingdom of God. And you said, if I seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things shall be added unto me. Lord, they're your bills. That's what Tanya's father used to say. He'd lay the bills out like Hezekiah laid the threatening letter out. And he said, Lord, they're yours. Please, Lord, they're yours. I can't worry about them anymore. I've got to serve you. I've got to live by faith and not by worry. It's doctrine that comes before duty. It's belief that comes before believing. Don't ever forget that. It's believing in the Lord that sets us on high. In other words, it's the Lord that comes before the believing. You can't believe in the Lord until you see the Lord. You can't trust in the Lord until you see that He's trustworthy. Until you see who He is. How can you put trust in someone who you haven't seen who He is? You haven't learned of Him. The Lord is not saying, use blind faith. Faith isn't blind. It's the opposite of sight, but it's not blind. It sees the glory of God. It sees who He is, what He has done, what He promises, what He warns, what He prophesies. And when you put all that together, you say, I have no reason to fear, but every reason to go forth and preach the gospel to every creature. I like what Moses said when the people were afraid of the thunder and lightning on Mount Sinai and afraid of the voice of God. He said, fear not. He said, don't have this timidity. Don't have this slavish fear of God and slavish fear of circumstances. Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that His fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. It is His fear that cancels all other fears. The highest fear cancels all the lesser fears. The devil can kill the body. There's an answer to that. God can kill the body and the soul. And God's going to take the devil's soul and body and cast him into the lake of fire. The higher fear deals with the lower fear. It's the fear of the Lord that's the chief part of wisdom, it says in Proverbs at least twice. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Literally, the fear of the Lord is the chief part of wisdom. In other words, you won't begin to have any wisdom at all until you have a reverential awe of God. Your wisdom will be replaced by folly. In the state of the fear of man. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. But by the fear of man, men run into evil. Men run into a cage. Men are paralyzed and frozen and are put in a perpetual state of hesitation. Let's pray that the Lord delivers us this year. Every day, it's not just He's going to deliver us this year, but every day we're going to be tested. The devil's going to throw into our face the fear of man, the fear of himself. But study the Lord. Study His attributes. Study His names. Study His works. Study His miracles. Study His parables. Study His sermons. Study His promises. Study His threats. Study His prophecies. And if you focus on the Lord and His glory, then all those other things will be pushed out. Cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I'm done. But we're not done fighting the temptation to cowardice and timidity. Let's remember what Paul said to Timothy. It's not from God if we're cowardly. God has not given us the spirit of timidity, It's from the devil. It's from you. It's from outside. It's not from the Lord. And let's always remember that. It is not a good thing. It's not a godly thing. It's not a virtue to be cowardly. It's a vice. But God has given us, what is it? Power to overcome timidity. Love, in order to have the right motive of man rather than fearing Him, loving Him, being burdened for Him, and of a sound mind to think through the gospel, to use the gospel thinking to deal with the temptation to cowardice. Look, this man needs the gospel. This man is a soul that will live somewhere forever. I don't care how tall he is. I don't care how rich he is. I don't care how educated he is. He's a human being that's going to live in heaven or hell. Let's use the gospel, the sound mind that God has given us when we're tested with every kind of temptation, not just cowardice. Therefore, Timothy, you won't be ashamed of Christ, nor of me as prisoner. And I think Timothy overcame his cowardice, became a choice servant of the Lord Jesus and a great helper of the Apostle Paul, a great missionary of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't want to be caged for the rest of my life. Lord, give us the keys tonight. He gave us the keys. If He has the keys of Hades and of death and of heaven, doesn't He have the keys to unlock us from the cage of cowardice? Set us free? He's here with the keys tonight, and He's given us the keys. And He said, here, open the cage. Walk out. And be a witness for me. Love souls. Don't fear them. Fear me. Don't deny me. Serve me. Don't be like the cannibals used to say, God doesn't like lazy bones. They had a song. And they would sing this as they were building their huts after they got saved. God doesn't like lazy bones. And they had so many practical songs. Sometimes we miss, don't we? Oh, the Lord, give us such simplicity, such simple trust in Him for who He is. Oh, we'll do much for the Lord if we trust the Lord. Trust in the Lord, Jehovah, for in Him is everlasting strength. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee because he trusteth in Thee. Let's put the Lord to the test and defeat the devil and all who would fight against the kingdom of God. Let's pray.